I ask for your prayers every time we come before you, asking that God would deliver us, that we would be able to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we openly profess our inadequacy, our weakness and inability to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, except that God provide that for us, except God deliver us and give us what we stand in need of. What is on our mind this morning is a subject that we had attempted to bring your attention several Sundays ago. And I said when I brought it up last time, I guess I'll say it again, as I began to study this, I found it throughout the Bible and is a very large subject. And so it is something that should be a benefit to us, I believe, and especially will be if God's in it and His Spirit's in it. But it's the subject of fear. And there is good fear, and there's bad fear. And I'd like to look at a couple of scriptures that talk to us about those different types of fear. We find, as reading and studying scripture, that it is good for us to fear God. It's important for us to fear God. And I'd like to remind you of this scripture quickly. I don't spend a lot of time on it. But over here in the Roman letter, we find a description essentially of us in a state of nature. In the third chapter of the book of Romans, we have that list there about those that are, there's none righteous, no, not one. Paul is describing here our nature. He's describing our flesh. And in our flesh, there's nothing good. It's sinful. It's unrighteous. It's polluted. There's nothing good in our flesh. Our flesh takes on the nature of our father, Adam, who's the first man that was created. Adam was created perfectly and righteous and good, but then he fell and became polluted. And him being the fountainhead of everything downstream, we're downstream. If the fountainhead's polluted, then everything downstream is polluted. We're downstream. We're polluted. Our bodies are corrupt. They're unrighteous, and they're polluted with sin. And so this description here in Romans is talking about the body and the flesh and the nature of man. But I want to go through that description, which is not a beautiful description, but an accurate description of our bodies. And then it says down there, it says, destruction and misery are their ways, the 16th verse, the 17th verse, 3rd chapter of Romans. And the way of peace have they not known. The 18th verse says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Man by nature, in this flesh, does not fear God. So if you fear God, in a way, that's a blessing. It's a blessing in several different ways, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But if you fear God, it's an indication that there's something else besides just the flesh there. There's an indication that there's something else besides just the body there, that there is something else, which is the Spirit of God, which you being born a Spirit of God, then you can see God, you believe in God, you seek after God, you desire the things of God. Why? Because He lives within you. It's a witness that God is put within you that is Himself, and it's undeniable that witness is, that lives there, that teaches you there is a God. Over there in the think about the thought over there in the book of Hebrews, where he said to them, you shall not teach every man your neighbor to know the Lord. This is not something that I can teach you. I can teach you about God. I can read the scriptures about God. But I cannot teach you to know Him in terms of the knowing that the scripture refers to. By the way, that knowing is a special and intimate relationship. It would be similar to his usage over in the Old Testament when it said Adam knew Eve and she conceived. That's a special and intimate relationship that they had. And then over, I believe, in the last chapter of the Old Testament scriptures, or towards one of those books in the Old Testament scriptures where he said, Israel only have I known. Did that mean that God was unaware? We're going to get to Hebrews, by the way, in just a minute. Does that mean that God was unaware of the existence of the Pezerites and the Hittites and all those otherites over there? No, He knew about them. He knew about their existence. He knows everything. But when He said, Israel only have I known, He's talking about this special intimate relationship he had with his people. He knew them and they knew him. Still want to get to Hebrews. Another scripture I can remind real quickly was when Jesus in the New Testament, in the John chapter there, he's talking about the sheep. He says, my sheep hear my voice and they know me and I know them. A special knowledge that God has for his people and his people have of him. Why? Because he puts the Spirit within them. How do I know God? Well, for many years I knew him. I knew about him because I went to church, because I was carried to church for many years, and I heard the preacher up there talking about him. But it wasn't until he came to me and he quickened me of his Spirit that I knew him in that special way. I knew him and I loved him and I saw him. Why? Because he put that within me. It's an evidence unto us that we belong to him. Manifestation of it. Grab this Hebrew and then we're going to keep going back to fear. And this is recorded actually in a couple places in the book of Hebrews. But he says over here in the 8th chapter, last parts of Hebrews, 8th chapter, he says, talking about the covenant, remember Hebrews is about better things, better covenant here. First covenant was given to the people, given to them by the law. All right, begin reading in the 7th verse. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. First covenant he's referring to was the giving of the law, Levitical priesthood. The law was given. Nothing wrong with the law. Law's perfect. Law's from God. Nothing wrong with the law. The problem was in us keeping the law. In them keeping the law, us keeping the law, we're lawbreakers. We're covenant breakers from that standpoint. We're lawbreakers. But if we could have attained righteousness by fulfilling the law, there wouldn't need to be another covenant. Wouldn't need to be another law or covenant that God would have to give. But that one couldn't do it. That one was broken. Not because of the deficiency of God, but because of the deficiency of man. He says, for finding fault with them. See, not fault with the law, not fault with God, but fault with them. Finding fault with them. He says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now that's not just talking about the physical people over there in the Old Testament scriptures. He's referring to his spiritual family, his children, those chosen in him before the foundation of the world. His people, his children. This new covenant, he said, a new covenant, the house of Israel, house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant. Covenant breakers. And I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind. I will write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. I'm so glad that he does not add into this new covenant that the preacher's going to have to do some stuff. That the church is going to have to do some stuff. Not even does he even add that the sinner's going to have to do some stuff. Because we got hope now. See, we got a covenant that God's going to make, and we're not having to do something. Now, we're the recipients of it. We're receiving these blessings that God's given, but we're not having to do it here. He's doing it. God is writing the laws in their mind. He's putting them in their hearts. Now, if God's doing that, can anybody prevent it? Can anybody stop God? Can you stay his hand and keep him from doing it? He says he does His desire in the armies of heaven, and none can stay his hand and say, what doest thou? Over in the book of Daniel. But God's doing these things. He said, well, put my laws in their mind and we'll write them in their hearts. I'm glad as a minister, to attempt to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that I don't have to do that. That's not my responsibility. It's not my job to do that. I can just get the telling of what God does. I just get to tell you the good news of the things that God's doing and has done and will do. He says, I will write them in their hearts, so it will be to them a God. They shall be to me a people. This is not an invitation. They shall be my people. It's coming to pass. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me from the least to the greatest. Now, it does not. People read this and understand what we're saying and say, well, y'all don't believe in sharing what you have. I like to share everything I get from the Lord. What a blessing it is to share what God blesses you with. But I don't have to teach somebody to know the Lord, because that's not my work. And it's not any man's work. It's not the gospel's work. God's plenty teaching that here and teaches in other places. When somebody comes to know the Lord, God's doing that work. That's His work. And I rejoice that's His work. You know why I rejoice? Because I know He'll do it right. He'll do it when it needs to be done. He'll do it how it needs to be done. He'll do it perfectly. Because it's His work. For all shall know me from the least to greatest. Does that mean everybody? Everywhere? All mankind will know Him? No. Go back to that scripture I said, Israel, only have I known. Every one of God's people will know it. Every one of those that are His people will know Him in this way. He says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins or iniquities will I remember no more. This is a covenant that takes care of sins and iniquities. One place it says it'll be cast as far away as it is from the east is the west. And He saith, the new covenant He hath made thee first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. That's why we do not strive towards the law for our righteousness. We know that the law is a schoolmaster to teach us, to bring us unto Christ. The law is a teacher to show us that we're lawbreakers. And having understood that we're lawbreakers, we look unto the one that we have hope in, Jesus Christ, who satisfied that requirement. All right, let's talk about fear. This is what we said we're going to talk about. We try to get back over there. So fear is, without God, we don't have fear. Without Him boring so Spirit of God, we have no fear of God. But let's look over here and examples of some of these things. Let's turn to 1 Samuel. We have record here in 1 Samuel. I'd like to go first to see the 12th chapter. 12th chapter of 1 Samuel. Samuel tells the people, him being a prophet, over, God called him into this place to be a prophet over Israel. Let's begin reading here in the 14th verse. If you will fear the Lord and serve Him and obey His voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. We should fear the Lord, because when we fear the Lord and serve Him, then He's going to be with us. He's going to bless us in several different ways. But if we don't do that, it says, then the hand of the Lord will be against you. This is not saying that it changes us from being His people. Does not change us from being His children, whether we're obedient or not obedient. No more than it changes your, if you have children, no more does it change your relationship to them as being their father, being their mother, whether they're obedient or disobedient to you. They're still your child. Doesn't change the relationship that you have with your child, whether they're obedient or disobedient. It does change the fellowship that you have with them. It can affect how you get along with them. And similarly, God says, if you fear me and follow my commandments, I'll be with you and I'll bless you. But if you don't, my hand's coming out. And that's what happens to our children, believe it or not, that sometimes they don't do the right thing. Just like your children, maybe. Sometimes they don't do the right thing. And a God-fearing parent will follow the example of God, who is the perfect Father, and their hand would probably come out. And they would discipline them biblically, in love, doing it according to Scriptures, for the purpose that fruit would be born, for the benefit of the child. If we don't walk obedient to the commandments of God, you're one of His children. His hand's going to come out. Now, having experienced it myself, maybe you have experienced the hand of God before in this way. It's not a good thing to do. I highly recommend that you don't take that route. Feeling God's rod of correction is not a pleasant place to be. But God doesn't want it to be pleasant. Because the purpose is to move you from where you're not going, that you're down the wrong path, to make you uncomfortable enough that you'll move back over to the right path. Because He's a loving God. And He's a caring God. He cares about you and loves you with an everlasting love. So He brings out that hand from time to time to correct us and to bring us back into the fold. See, it's important to understand the motivation behind that hand. It is not to motivate, the motivation is not to show you that He is God and you're nothing. That's true. Motivation is not to just make you feel bad or to feel a great suffering and oppression. The purpose is out of love that God would desire that you be back into the fold. All right, let's read here. Let's continue reading a little bit. Let's move on down towards the end of that chapter. He says, I'll begin reading in the 20th verse there. Samuel said unto the people, "Fear not, ye have done all this wickedness." This is the wickedness referring to. Some of it is that they've asked for a king, that they looked out here and said they thought they need a king. And God was not happy that they said that. They looked out to the other people, and the other people had kings and said, "We want to be like them, and we want a king too." God doesn't want you to be like the world. We're to be transformed, to not be like the world. We have something better. They asked for this thing, and Samuel said unto them, "Fear not, ye have done us wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord." Even if we've done something bad, even if we've been on the wrong path, it's not a time to say, "Oh well, the cause is lost, there's no hope." He says, "But turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn you not aside, for then should you go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are all vain." Discover you're on the wrong path. Discover God shows you, the gospel shows you, whatever enlightens you to show you're on the wrong path. Don't give up. Don't say, "Oh well, there's no hope, there's no help." He says, if you keep on going that path, he says, "For then shall you go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain." There's no hope. From the hills, vain, we have hope in the hills. It's vanity. "The Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because it pleased the Lord to make you His people." See, He's still gone astray, but He's still His people. "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way." Now Samuel says, "When I saw y'all gone astray, this is talking to preachers here. You know, may see people go astray and say, well, I'm not gonna give them any more time. I'm not gonna spend any more thoughts on them. I'm not gonna pray for them." No. He says, "As for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way." What does somebody need to know that's in the wrong way? The right way? That's what they need. At that time, that's what they need. They need to be taught that. He says, "Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things He hath done for you." Good place to start is to stop and to think about the good things that the Lord has done for you. Count your many blessings, name them one by one. Consider how great things He hath done for you. Believe that will help you to fear Him and to serve Him in truth. Last verse of that chapter, I hate to end it on a sour note, but here it comes. The last verse says, "But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king." Let's follow the Lord. Let's do what's right. Since we're in 1 Samuel, let's turn over to the 17th chapter. We have, in the 17th chapter, we've got some fear going on here. And if one of us were there in the midst of those people, we'd probably be afraid too. Very familiar scripture here of an enemy against Israel. Israel's chosen people of God. God's been with them. As they've been obedient, have served Him. He's been with them. He's been their strength. He's taken care of them. How many years and years and years of record we have before this time where God mightily showed how great He was and how He blessed Israel. Here they are up against their enemy. They have their new king that they asked for. King Saul's there. And he's afraid too, by the way. But they are up against the Philistines. And the Israelites on one hill over here, and the Philistines on another hill, and there's a valley in between them. And the Philistines have a fella amongst them who's very tall, big guy. He's about over 9.5 feet. I had to transfer these dimensions. I don't understand some of these dimensions. I have to look them up, figure out. You may know what they mean. But there where it says he was 6 cubits in a span, that's 9 foot 9 inches. He's a big fella. Biggest one out there. Biggest one, Philistines, and he's a lot bigger than anybody over in Israel. Who's the biggest fellow over in Israel? Best I can figure out, Saul. Saul was, everybody else, tallest fellow in Israel came to about the shoulder of Saul. He's from a shoulder head taller than anybody else. But Saul's still not 9 feet, 9 inches. I'm sure he wasn't just tall. I'm sure he wasn't tall and skinny. He was tall and big. And his name was Goliath. And he came down that valley and he challenged Israel. He said, you send out somebody over here and you fight against me. And whoever wins, if Israelite sends their fella and he wins, then the Philistines will serve you. But if we beat up on your fella, then you're going to serve us. And he taunted them. And it said that those people said they're Saul and David's got 3 brothers that are there. And they saw him and they were afraid. And they were scared of him. And notice this is not a good fear because they're not fearing God here. They're fearing men. They're fearing what men can do to them. And we all fall in that category from time to time, do we not? I'm not saying that as an excuse. I'm saying that to our shame. That there are time to time that we fear men. And I don't know exactly what your Goliath is. Everybody's Goliath may be a different, take on a different shape, different form. And you might ask yourself that question, what's the greatest thing you fear? What is it that you fear the most? We all have fears. It's throughout the Bible. The Bible's full of people who are afraid. But there's some things we ought to be afraid of, which is God. And there's some other things we ought not to be afraid of. Not that we look at our own strength, our own might. Not that we trust in ourselves and get comfort from our riches or our strength or our knowledge that we not fear something. That's not a good place to put your confidence and your trust in. But if God is our God, and we are following after His ways, and we trust in Him, then there's many things we should not be afraid of. But yet we are. Here, there's real fear, and they're afraid of a man. His name's Goliath. And he comes out, and he taunts them. 40 days does this go on. 40 days do they get together on the hill and Goliath comes down and says, come on, bring it on. I'm ready to take out whoever. I'll take y'all out. 40 days does he taunt, but he's not just taunting Israel. He's taunting the God of Israel. You see that? God will not stand for this because He's a great God. And God's going to show several different things. He's going to show the Philistines that their gods, their false gods, are nothing. He's going to show Israel that they have a God that they've forgotten about, who's the God of gods, the Lord of lords, who has all power in heaven and earth, and a God who can deliver them out of any situation that comes their way. We ever forget that? I know I do from time to time. When you face different challenges and different circumstances and different problems in life, how often do we start trying to figure it out ourselves? How often do we try to look at our own riches or knowledge or strength or whatever it is to try to solve that problem? And maybe we grow afraid. We probably will if we look at ourselves and see that we can't do it. But are we forgotten that we have a God who has all power in heaven and earth? A God who delivers His people and can deliver them out of any circumstance, situation? Now David, There's one here on the scene that's not afraid. There's one Israelite that's not afraid of this big giant. A puny little boy. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine all these warriors of Israelite, Saul, this tallest fella standing there, and their knees are shaking, and this little boy comes up and says, I'm not afraid of him. How is it that David could do that? How is it possible that a little boy could stand in the midst of this giant and all these other soldiers right here next to him, and they're scared to death, and he would not be afraid? God was with David, and God was looking to God. God was with David, and David was looking to God, you see. God was his strength. God was the hope. And he could stand in the midst of a great and fearful thing to many other people and not be afraid. I'm not reading all this because it takes quite a bit of time. I'll read some of it. Now they're out there, and David's father Jesse sends David to them. Sends David to his brothers to give them some food, nourishment, 40 days, long time, need something to eat. And he comes, there to talk to his brethren. And the 23rd verse, you read the rest of this to get the whole, you've heard it before, we've read it before. But I'm going to go to the 23rd verse of 1 Samuel 17th chapter. And he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion of the Philistine of Gath, Goliath, by name, out of the armies of Philistines, and spake according to the same words, over and over and over again. And David heard them. He'd been saying these things over and over. David wasn't there. David's here this time, and he hears them. And all the men of Israel, they saw the man, fled from him, and were sore afraid. Israelites were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seeing this man that have come up surely to defy Israel? He has come up, and it shall be. And it talks about what will happen to the man that destroys him of Israel. If somebody wants to come up and take on that. People answer him after the matter. So David's asking about this and what about this man. David's oldest brother, Eliab, his eldest brother heard when he spake to the men. Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou hither? And with whom hast thou left those sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and thy naughtiness of thy heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. Older brother looks at his little boy and says, I know why you're down here. You're down here just to see the battle. You're just here to see what's going on. You're nosy, and you just want to see what's going on. No, that's not why David was there. He was there because providentially God is sending him there to do something. God has a big work for him. But he's an older brother, and he's scared. He's part of the Israel group that's there, and he's so afraid. And he kind of don't want his brother to see that either, probably. But David's coming, talking about these things, and he's getting mad at David without a cause. David said, what have I done now? What have I now done? Is there not a cause? That's how I know it's not a cause, because David said that. The Bible says it. He's mad at him. He shouldn't be mad at him. Ever done that? And he turned from him with towards another and spake after the same manner. The people answered again after the former manner. And when the words were heard, David spake. They rehearsed them before Saul and sent for him. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Can you imagine being Saul and being the tallest one of the Israelites and being a man of war? And this little boy comes up and says, I'll go do it. I'll go fight him. All right, he says, and Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him. You can't do it. You don't have the ability. You don't have the strength. How can you, a little boy, do this? It's impossible. He says, for thou art but a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. David said unto Saul, thy servant. See, Saul needs to have some information. Saul's not convinced. He don't believe David can do it. And if anybody else was standing there and you saw this little boy come up, you'd say the same thing, wouldn't you? You'd say, there's no way this little boy can take off this guy who's a warrior, and he's big and he's humongous. No way it can be done. This is an impossible situation, isn't it? It's impossible with man, but it's not impossible with the God of glory. This is the God we worship. So David needs to tell him, see, God's already been with David. He's already, before this time, David has experienced God. He's felt Him. He's seen God deliver him before. And that's why David can have such a boldness, not in himself, but in God, and knowing, I can take care of this because God's been with me. He's delivered me before. Has God delivered you from some things before? Can you look back through your life and say, God was there, God delivered me? Some of the reasons He did those things and showed you that is because you don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. You don't know what Goliath's going to come through the door tomorrow. And God wants you to look back and see the times He delivered you before that you might have the strength to say, He'll deliver me again. If I trust in Him, if I follow after His command, He's going to deliver me again. Because I'm trusting in the God of deliverance. It says, David said and Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, delivered him out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defiled the armies of the living God. David said, let me tell you a few things that God's done for me and done using me. Barehandedly, he has taken out a bear and a lion. I think he's got a pretty good resume, don't you? I think he's got quite a few qualifications here to show and demonstrate that God has been with him. It was enough for Saul. Be enough for us, right? Thy servant, he says, David said moreover, the Lord hath that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. Saul was convinced. God was there working with Saul, I believe, to show him this, to understand this, to see his resolve. Saul saw that God was with David. He saw that in numerous times as you read about Saul. He saw that God was with David. David knew it. Saul knew it. So then Saul still wants to help David out. So he gives him his armor. Now he's a little boy. Saul's the tallest man in Israel. You know it's not going to fit real well. He's going to give him his helmet and his sword and all these different things. And you can see, you can just in your mind, you can catch a picture, you know, it's one of those Rockefeller pictures with the little boys in his dad's suit and it's just all over him. That's Saul, and that's David there in Saul's armor. It's just, you know, he can't see David anymore because he's consumed in the armor of Saul. And it says in the 39th verse, well, 38, Saul armed David with his armor. He put helmet, brass on his head. He armed with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor. He essayed to go, for he had not proved it. David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off. They said, I didn't need that when I went up against the lion. I didn't need that when I went up against the bear. I just needed God. I just needed God, and God was there, and He delivered me, and I took care of it. I don't start to take, that's us though, see. We saw God's in that, but we still need to do this and that and this. You know, we need to add to it, because God, yeah, He's with you, but I don't think He can do it all. We need to add to it. No, if God's doing it, God's hands on it. He don't need our help. God's doing it. He took his staff in his hand, chosen 5 smooth stones out of the brook, put the stones in the stones out of the brook, and put them in the shepherd's bag which he had, even his scrip, and his sling in his hand. He drew near the Philistine. The Philistine came on and drew near unto David. The man that bare the shield went before him. There's some man who's building a shield, kind of like a, you know, Israel's flag or something you might say came before David. I can almost, they don't say this, but I almost imagine that this fellow's coming before David and David's back behind there and you can't see David. You know, this guy's coming out and here comes Israel's man and the big old fellow can't see David. He's so little, he's back behind him. Finally, maybe the guy moves over and here's this little boy. And this Philistine says, and when the Philistine looked about, you see, he had to kind of, you can't find their hero. He can't find the one that the Israelites were sending down here. He's this little boy. And I'm sure maybe when he first saw him, he was looked over him, was looking around to see if somebody else. This can't be the one that they're sending down here to fight me. Philistine, he says, he looked about and saw David. He disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of fair countenance. The fellow hadn't even been out in the sun enough to get any sun on him. He's been inside, he's a little boy, you know. He's not a warrior. The Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. That's little G and S on there. Cursed David. He said, am I just a little dog that you need to come out here and get me moved around? I'm a warrior. He was mad that they would send somebody. And the Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give thy flesh to the fowls of the air and the beasts of the field. Now, if David's depending on himself and his own strength, you know, even though David was trusting in God, when he's right here and he's about to face this giant, and this giant's saying, come here, boy, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to feed you to the animals. It's one thing to say, I'm going to take care of that down there and I'll do it. God's going to be with me, you know. But then when you get and you face it, that's when the time is crucial. That fear might overwhelm you. Fear might paralyze you. Fear might cause you to take steps backwards instead of forwards. But you pray that God give you the courage that David has. When he went right in the face of that giant, and that giant's saying bad things, and believe me, our enemies will throw out all kinds of bad things at us. Alright? He said, David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword, with a spear, with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. What's David do there in that moment of the pinnacle of greatest fear that could have consumed him? He says, the Lord is who I'm coming with. I come in His name. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass to the host of Philistines this day, unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Notice that David is here giving praise to God. He knows God's with him. He believes God's going to deliver him, and he wants to make known that he is here because of the grace of God. He's here because of the praise of God. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give it into our hands. Oftentimes when we're faced with battles, we're faced with fear, we try to bring out the swords, bring out the staves, bring out the weapons of natural things, materialistic things that we think we need to fight with. You know, most of the warfare that we fight here in this world is a spiritual warfare. We fight against wicked, evil powers in high places. We fight against this very flesh that we have to live with every day. Paul says, I die daily. We fight against Satan himself, who go about as a roaring lion, seeketh whom he may devour. Or to use the shields against the fiery darts of Satan. We fight against this world, who is also our enemy, who does not love the things of light, but loves the things of darkness. Those three main enemies. We fight against spiritual things, and we need spiritual help, and God is our help, and He gives us spiritual weapons that we can use. But He says, and it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, and David hastened and ran towards the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, took thence a stone, slaying it, smote the Philistine in his forehead, and the stone stuck into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. Now, you could read that and say, wow, that's the luckiest thing I've ever heard. That is just amazing. David needs to to go and buy some lottery tickets because he is so lucky. That would be foolish for us to think that way, wouldn't it? This is the hand of an almighty God, an all-powerful God, a God of deliverance. And he uses this little boy as an instrument to demonstrate his power of deliverance. And he slung the stone. And that stone went just perfectly where it needed to go to accomplish the ends that it needed to accomplish. Went right here, went embedded into his head, and took him out with one stone. That's God. That's God working. We thought it was an impossible situation. The Israelites thought it was an impossible situation. And it was for them, but not for God. Not for God. And the rest of the story. But we're trying to capture the fear that they had and the deliverance. Now, I obviously do not have time. I'll read a couple of scriptures and I'm going to close out. I'd like to turn to the 10th chapter of Deuteronomy. 10th chapter of Deuteronomy is talking about the law that God gave unto Moses. Moses is there for 40 days, and God gave them unto the law. Give the law unto him. He's going to give it unto the people. You're going to read the 12th verse of the 10th chapter of Deuteronomy. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? It's an important question. What does God expect from us? This is not just to the Israelites there at that time. This is to God's people. What does God require of you? What does he expect of you? You're already his people. He's not expecting you to become his people. He took care of that. He makes us his people. But what does he require of us? And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God, see, he's already their God. This is not about an invitation to become his, to become his child. They're already his God. What doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. What does God ask for us? He says we ought to fear him. We ought to serve him. We ought to walk in his commandments. And to love him with all your heart, with all your soul. Not just with your mouth. Not just give the appearance of it. But actually doing those things. To keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Look at that last phrase there. 13th verse of the 10th chapter of Deuteronomy. For thy good. God says, you fear me, you walk in my paths, you love me, you serve me with your whole hearts. It's for your good. It's not to make you get depressed or discouraged or make you feel bad about yourself. If you are fearing God, you're walking after him, it's for your good. Who knows better what's good for you than your Creator, than your God? He knows better than you know what's good for you. And he says, it's good for you to fear me, to walk in my commandments, to serve me. It's for your good. Read on a little bit more. We're going to close it out. Behold, the heaven and the heavens of heavens is the Lord's, thy God, the earth also, with all that is therein. It all belongs to him. He's creator of it. He has power over it. It belongs to him. Only the Lord hath delight in thy fathers to love them, and he choose their seed after them, even you above all people as it is this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. That would be a problem we could have. He's not talking about something you need to go to the physical therapist for, the doctor for. It's a stiff neck because they're full of pride. They don't want to submit to the righteousness of God. Don't want to submit to the commandments and things that God has recorded in his word. He says, for the Lord your God is a God of gods, a Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and the widows and love a stranger in giving him food and raiment. He takes care of those that are his. All right, my time is quickly gone away. I will go to Exodus and then shut up after Exodus. I keep saying that, you know, I shouldn't say this, but it's like the little boy that I'd said this before. I'm sorry to keep using this thing. The little boy brought his friend to church some Sunday. Brought him to a Prairie Baptist church. I'll add that to it here. And everything that happened, you know, they got up and the fellow got out the psalm book and said, what are they going to do? Well, they're going to sing. So, you know, and then somebody came up to offer prayer, and the little boys asked him, well, they're going to have prayer. And then the preacher got up and he asked another question. Said, and then he asked about his watch. He said, well, what's it mean when he puts his watch up there? He said, don't mean nothing. Don't mean nothing at all. Don't want to be that bad, but anyway, let's go here to the 14th chapter of Exodus. 14th chapter of Exodus. Here we have record of the deliverance of God's people out of the land of Egypt. And God has brought them out with a mighty hand, demonstrated His great power in the plagues He brought upon the Egyptians, and those plagues did not fall upon the Israelites. And finally, they let go of the people of Israel. And Moses leads them out here, and then they come up against the sea. And they camp. They make camp. You know, about 1 million people making camp over here against the sea. And then here comes Pharaoh's host. And they look out, and they got the sea behind them, and they got Pharaoh's host in front of them. And they know Pharaoh's not here to shake their hand. Pharaoh's not here because they forgot to give him some gold and silver back there. He's not here to cook them a meal or to help them set up their tents or anything. Pharaoh is not. I mean, he's here with his army. He's here with his chariots. And they are scared. And wouldn't you be? If you were there among the Israelites. And then they look and say, well, we can't run. Because there's a sea right here. We can't run. We are trapped. There's no escape for us. They were scared. And you would be too. 10th verse, 14th chapter of Exodus. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marked after them, and they were sore afraid. That's where they were over there, when they were up against Goliath. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. Oftentimes, that's when we cry out to the Lord. We ought to do that on a regular basis. That's when we say, you know, they said, we can't do anything. We have no hope. Then what are you going to do? You're going to cry the Lord, aren't you? You're going to cry the one who has power. You're going to cry the one you know can help in a time where it's impossible that anything else can help. They cried to the Lord, and they said unto Moses, I got mad at Moses. You don't know what you're doing. You're our leader, and you're just a bad leader, Moses. They cried unto Moses because, he says, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? They said, could we not die down there? You brought us out here to be slaughtered out here in the wilderness? He says, is not this the word that did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? Moses, didn't we tell you back then, let's just be slaves. Let's just be slaves down here in Egyptians. We're scared to go out and deal with them or go against them in any way. We told you, Moses, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. What were they convinced? They're convinced they're going to die. They said, we'd rather die over there. At least we could have lived a little longer, even though we were servants under the Egyptians. Moses said unto the people, Moses is not afraid. He's our leader. He better not be afraid. It's bad when the leader's afraid. Like Saul, he was afraid. Fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show to you today. Moses sees the same thing they see, but he sees something else. He sees the Pharaoh, he sees the sea. It hadn't been shown to him how God's going to deliver him yet. He doesn't know, but he knows that God's going to deliver them. He's convinced of it. He believes in God. And he knows, and he says, you wait, you see, God's going to deliver us this day. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you and shall hold your peace. Do you believe God is the same God today? Is He still a God of His people? Can he not still fight for you today? Can he not deliver you from whatever Goliath or whatever Egyptian host is on your heels? Can he not deliver you today? Yes, he can. I don't know your Goliath, but I know God can deliver you just like he did in old times, brethren. He's the same God, has the same power in heaven and earth, and he can deliver us. We know he delivered us from our sins on the cross of Calvary, so we're not offering that as an invitation. He's taken care of that, and he'll come back one day to take every one of those home to be with him in eternal glory. But we fight some battles here in this life against this flesh and against Satan and against this world. But I want to assure you as God's people that God is a God of deliverance and he can deliver you from whatever you go through. He says, the Lord shall fight for you and shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore Christ unto me, speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift up thou rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea, divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. So what else does God typically do? Boy, I didn't get through all that. What else does God typically do? He typically delivers us in a way that we had no idea he's going to be able to do that. He provides a salvation and a solution that we had no idea even existed. You think in the minds of any of those people, they thought that that sea was going to divide and they walk across on dry land? On the water, on the river, on the seabed, it would be dry and they'd go across there? You think that was something they were saying, well, we could start walking towards the sea, and we probably will start dividing, and we'll walk across there. Nobody had that idea. But when God does it, and he delivers it, everybody can say, that was God! God did that! God delivered us! That he might get the praise and the glory for it, you see. That's why he does it that way. That man would not try to take the glory on himself, say, well, I had that idea, that was mine. No! That was God delivered them. Praise be to God.